Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. Now, Father, we pray as we study together that we as saints in the body of Christ will be encouraged in your word, that we will be enlightened. And when we come away from this study tonight, that we will be edified, built up in the word of truth, right, divided. We thank you for this platform. We thank you for all those who are listening in. And, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for just giving us another opportunity to share and redeem the time. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, tonight I'm going to get right in to our lesson. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. If you are a sinner, let me say this tonight, just doing better would not save you. You must believe the gospel by which we are saved. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, my brothers and sisters, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:4, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel which we must believe in order to be saved. A serious question tonight. If you die tonight, where will your soul spend eternity? Do you really know? Only Calvary's cross could open up the fountain of God's grace. Because Christ died on the cross, the overflowing grace of God is able to pour out to sinners. If Christ had not died on the cross, then God would not be able to be kind and gracious towards us. Instead, God would need to judge us for our sins and condemn each of us to hell. My brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus died for us. And God is completely satisfied that the penalty of sin has been paid in full. Therefore, God is free to pour out his grace and kindness and love towards those who believe on him, on his son. That's why the verse says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The penalty, my brothers and sisters, for sin has been paid in full. Thank God for that. We ought to be thanking God that he saved our souls from a burning hell. Amen. Living godly in Christ Jesus in an ungodly world. 2 Timothy, we've been studying 2 Timothy, and this is 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We will continue with our studies tonight. My brothers and sisters, those who live godly, they are thinking like God. They are doing things God's way. And they are laboring with God at what he's doing today. Living godly will infuriate the adversary. Let me say that again. Living godly will infuriate the adversary. This verse seems to imply that if you're not suffering persecution, then you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. It does not say you will suffer persecution if you are in Christ Jesus, but it says you will suffer persecution if you live godly in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? In 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking in the 4th chapter, when he told the Corinthians that they must not puff themselves up to put themselves in a position of judging one another, one of their ministers against another. In doing so, let me share something. Paul strongly affirms the principle that God's written word and not human tradition or opinion is the ultimate authority of our faith. Do we understand that? When opinion and man's traditions are elevated to the same status as God's word, let me tell you what's going to result. Confusion, bickering, and division will result. Paul is telling the Corinthians to not go beyond Scripture, telling them to learn to live by the book and stop following men. Apostle Paul says we are fools over here in 1 Corinthians 4. He said we are fools, my brothers and sisters, for Christ's sake, and you are wise. Paul uses sarcasm to describe their attitude of pride and self-reliance instead of humility and dependence on God. Why would they need anything from God, these Corinthians? And many of us, the same way in the body of Christ today, they already have everything they want, is what Paul said. They are rich, in so many words, in his sarcasm, about Apostle Paul and apostles are considered fools. Paul said, we're considered fools because they know and they preach nothing but Christ Jesus. On the other hand, the Corinthians used their Christianity as another philosophy to extend their reputation as wise and enlightened people. Paul likened himself to the lowest criminals, to the off-scorn, to the scum, to the rubbish, to the refuse. That's what you're going to be considered when you live godly in Christ Jesus. In the eyes of certain worldly people, our situation is the same as Paul if we live godly in Christ Jesus. Compared to them, for the folks in the world, all those ungodly people that's looking at us, guess what? We are the scum of all things. Can you handle that? Being the scum of all things, when they look at saints in the body of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, my brothers and sisters, we are the scum and offscorn. They may be what the world call extremely successful, what some folks think is wealthy, but we who live godly in Christ Jesus, we have become the offscorn of the world and the scum of all things. We are qualified only to be cast aside as waste. That's what they're going to look at us like when we stand on the word of truth rightly divided. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, and Jesus Christ is the source of our life. Many people will say, oh, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they feel he's distanced from their struggles and challenges in life. Many continuously worry and continue to be anxious and confused tonight. Being a Christian is more than believing in Jesus. It is the life of Jesus Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. No need to be worrying. No need to be anxious tonight. When you're standing on the word of truth, right in the divide, Paul says in Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then Paul says in Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in. In other words, I am to be content. Then Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. He said, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says that he has learned what it means to be content. By the grace of God, he knew how to abound and also how to be abased. God does not promise us today, living in the dispensation of grace, that he's going to fix all our problems. But he does promise us grace more than enough to make us able to rejoice through it all, through all our persecutions and suffering. So Paul writes that everywhere, in all things, he has learned how to cope. I got a question for you tonight. Have you learned how to cope, my brothers and sisters? And more, how to cope with joy. And it's because, Paul said, of God's grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me constantly. Paul said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. As Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is perhaps the most important thing for us to grasp in the whole of the Christian life. Faith is more than believing Christ. Faith unites us with Christ so that we are united with him in his death and his resurrection. Christ is our life. Colossians 3 and 4. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 10, this is a faithful saying and word, worthy of all acceptations. For therefore we both labor, and he's saying suffer reproach, because we trust. Look at what Paul's saying tonight. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 10. Let me read it again. He said, this is a faithful saying and word of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Reproach. Because, why do we suffer reproach? Because we trust in the living God. How many of you trust in the living God tonight, who is the Savior of all men? Wait a minute, especially of those that believe. Paul begins like this when he wants to say something really important. All of God's word is important, but Paul wants us to latch on to this vital doctrine and remember it and walk in it. What hope is there for me of a godly life? What hope is there for you of a godly life? How will Christian people become what God calls us to be? Everyone is looking for the answer to that question. My brothers and sisters, we have put our trust, look at what Paul said, in the living God who is the Savior of all men. The Spirit of God living in you. It wedges these two things together. First, Paul said, we labor and we suffer reproach. And he says, my brothers and sisters, he said, we labor and suffer reproach, and then he tells us why we labor in such a reproach. He said, why? Because we put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Putting our trust in the living God means thinking like him, doing things his way, and laboring with him at what he's doing. It means totally putting our faith, taking God at his word, putting our faith in his word, and not wavering when the spiritual battle begins to ramp up. When life shows up, when circumstances shows up, when times get difficult in life. That's how we live godly in Christ Jesus, my brothers and sisters. Paul says he's the Savior of all men. How is he the Savior of all men? Because he has provided salvation for all. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8-9, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul goes on to say, especially of those, he says, that believe. In other words, only those that believe the gospel and put their faith in the finished work at Calvary's cross are actually saved. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:4, he says, for I deliver to you first of all, which also receive, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Many people are confused about how to live the Christian life. Paul says we labor and we suffer reproach. Reproach is an expression of rebuke or disapproval. Paul says that the Christian life is one of putting our trust in God and his word to live a godly life. Many saints continue to try and do it on their own, thinking they know better than God. But there is no power in that, and very little joy about them when they try to do it their own way. These folks have their air of defeat about them. They have the air of defeat about them. They feel that the Christian life is impossible, and so they become discouraged. But Paul goes on to say, we have put our trust in the living God. 1 Timothy 4:10. There is nothing we Christians can do without the grace of God operating in our lives. Do you hear that? There is nothing we can do without the grace of God operating in our lives. That's where our power is. That's where the strength lies. That's how we keep moving on when the days seem so dark. That's how we keep going when circumstances just overwhelm us. That's how we are not anxious for nothing. That's how we careful for nothing, because God's grace is operating in our lives. God says, my grace is sufficient. His power and his strength is what he's telling us. So all you need to do is trust in it. We have to let go and let God. That's what many have not done tonight. They haven't let go. They keep trying to do it on their own. You have to let go and let God. Many continue to try and fight the good fight of faith on their own. They do not dress daily in the armor of God. And they say there is nothing we can do to grow in holiness. It's all up to God. We can do something, and that is put our total trust in God and his word and walk in it daily. We can do that. When we don't trust in God and his word, we are already defeated. And we will continue to live in defeat and walking around functionally dead. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then the Lord spoke, and he didn't say, whatever you ask, you'll receive if you have faith. No, not at all. That ain't what he told Paul. The Lord told Paul that his grace would be enough, sufficient for him. And his grace means his power working in him, in Paul's life, and in our lives, if we allow it to. My power is made perfect in your weakness. We always want the Lord to just fix the problem. He wants to show us the sufficiency of his grace and the magnificence of his power working in our lives so that we can bloom wherever he has planted us. Wherever we go, we can show folks what it means to have the grace of God operate in our lives. Whatever we do, whatever we get engaged in, we can show them what it means to have the power of grace, the power of God's grace operating in our lives. Paul's whole attitude about suffering changed as a result of this prayer experience. He says that he learned to take pleasures in infirmity and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. How am I strong? Because I'm putting all my total trust in God, in his grace, in his power, in his strength. That's why I'm strong. It ain't because of me. It's because of God's grace. We need to learn that it's not God's will to take away all our problems, to fix all our weakness, to remove all our needs, but it is God's will in all the circumstances of our life to give us all the grace and strength that we need to live through the problem and even to rejoice in them. My brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through, you can still rejoice in them. My God, my God. Do we understand that? Let me say this. We need to learn. Let me say this again. We need to learn that it is not God's will, because a lot of folks being taught this, to take away all our problems. We're going to have problems. We're going to go through persecution, suffering, the sufferings of this present time. We're going to deal with a lot in this old world before we leave here. My brothers and sisters, it's not God's will to take away all our problems, to fix our wisdom, to remove our, but it is God's will in all circumstances of life to give us all the grace and strength that we need to live through the problems and work through them and even to rejoice. And there is no mission of faith and love which is more important in Christ-like than that of being encouragers, of giving cheer. Everyone needs encouragement at some time. Life is hard for many people. For some, it's hard all the time. Some are always bending under the heavy burden. Some are in the storms and darkness many a night. That's why God's word should be ringing in our ears. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. He says, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to comfort one another when we are operating by the grace of God, when we are operating by his power and his strength. We should be able to comfort one another when we're going through trials and tribulations. When we get down sometimes, discouraged, we ought to be able to comfort one another with that doctrine that we have on the inside. Now, let's look back at what Paul was saying back here. My brother and sister, he said, for this we labor and strive in 1 Timothy 4:10. He said, we have put our trust in the living God. Living a godly life in Christ Jesus is the active pursuit of godliness through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in us. We engage in this struggle, and we fight this fight. We press on towards the prize with hope, because Jesus Christ lives in us. This is how we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and that's the mystery of godliness. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:28. Living godly in Christ Jesus also takes into account how he lives and how we live and conduct ourselves as saints in the body of Christ. As Christians, we know that God desires we walk in holiness. Ephesians 1:3-4. Look what he says. Paul said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. But oftentimes there seems to be so much against us, as if our own sinful nature were not enough to battle. We live in a decaying society. We live in a decaying body that's going back to the dust, is fading away day by day. And we're living in a decaying society that brings its own pressure for us to turn away from biblical teaching, rightly divided and living. It is helpful for us to ask, then, how can we grow in holiness and continue to live godly in Christ Jesus as individual Christians surrounded by a culture that holds such contrary values as we do? And how can we grow in godliness together as a church do we find ourselves in an ungodly society? My brothers and sisters, we can find some instructions and encouragement from the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul had given the task to Titus, his faithful ministry companion, to put what remained in order, Titus 1:5. For this cause, he said, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that I want, and ordain elders in the city, as I appointed thee, after a time of missionary ministry on a small island. This is what Paul is talking about right now. By God's grace, people on this island had come to faith in Christ, and churches were planted there. However, these new churches needed some guidance as they began their new life together in Christ. But this was no small task for Titus. The culture of Crete was notorious rough. The people of Crete did not have a great reputation, to say the least. They were known to be shady, deceptive, dishonest people. We live in a society just like that. And when, and then as we continue to live in this dispensation of grace, we're going to see those things begin to become a little more. They're going to continue to grow. These descriptors that I just gave you, we're going to, because saints are going to be turning their ears away from the truth, you're going to see more shadiness. You're going to see more deceptive behavior. You're going to see more dishonest people in the body of Christ. Even Paul admitted, talking about in this Titus, one of Crete's own prophets had said it. Paul said in Titus 1:12-13, one of them said, themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Some say slow bellies mean lazy glutton, but other studies believe it means a people who were never satisfied, a people that always desired more and wanted what they couldn't have. Don't that sound like what Paul talking about over there in 2 Timothy 3, at perilous times? People ain't going to never be satisfied. They're going to want more and more as they turn their ears away from the truth. This was the culture, my brothers and sisters. And then Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Titus 1, he said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. This culture, this was the culture in which Titus would be living and ministering. So where was Titus to find help for holiness? How should he instruct the Christians to become godly, church filled with godly people despite living in an ungodly society? And how do we, as saints in the body of Christ, how should we instruct those that's not living godly in Christ Jesus? The answer for Paul was, of course, the gospel. He opens his letter to Titus, writing Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul believed that it is the growing knowledge of the gospel that would lead individuals to godly living. Simply put, an individual that has the gospel on his or her mind and walk in godliness should see holiness in their lives. Paul would later expound on this idea in the heart of the letter when he goes into Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see what he just said? Huh? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. These things speak, Paul said, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The standard of holiness is not relative to the culture. It's, my brothers and sisters, Titus 1:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Paul reminds Titus that God's grace in the gospel is available to all people, and it would teach people, all people, how to live holy lives, even the Cretans. The standard of holiness remains. No matter how dark things get in this culture, in this old world, in our society, no matter how unpopular godliness is or how strong the pushback to holiness might be, our world today consists of many different cultures, each with its own sin issues and hot-button topics. It would be tempting to think that holiness might look different in different places, but we would be wrong. God is the standard of holiness, not the culture. Our good deeds are the results of Christ's good news. Let's remember that God's standard, God is the standard of holiness, not the culture, not what the world news shows, not what they're doing in society, in the world. God is the standard of holiness. And we're going to stop right there and pick it up next week, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for those who tune in tonight. And we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray as they listen in, we pray that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and that they were edified in the word of truth, right divided. Thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.